I'd like you to turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 1. And I want to bring the second, as I said earlier, second in the series of messages on the subject, I believe in the Virgin Mary. Last week we were thinking about the reputation of Mary. And when I talk about the reputation, I am of course talking about the Bible record of her as a virgin. And last week, with the Lord's help, I endeavoured to speak to you upon the defence of Mary's purity. We believe that when the Bible calls Mary a virgin, that it says what it means, and that it means what it says. And we not only believe it simply because it says it, but because it's necessary. Whatever God has stated in His Word for us to believe, He states it as necessary. Not as optional, but as necessary. So why is the reputation of Mary such a necessary thing? Why is the purity of the Virgin such an essential to the faith? Well, we discover it's essential to the faith because apart from it, we cannot have a Saviour. If Christ was not virgin born, then Christ cannot save any of us. Let me just repeat that again. If Christ was not virgin born, then Christ cannot save any of us. First of all, of course, Christ has to be God in order to save. And even the enemies of the Lord Jesus recognized that, because when he healed the paralytic man and also pardoned the sins at the same time, they retorted with the complaint, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Only God can forgive sins. If Christ isn't God, then Christ cannot forgive our sins. So how does that tie in with the virgin birth? Well, if Christ is not God, he is not God if his conception and birth were natural. Or he ceases to be God if his conception and birth were natural. But what happens in natural birth and ordinary generation is that a whole new person comes into existence. Now, of course, as we read the Bible, we discover that Christ was a person and a personality before he came. He was a divine person. And he who came, came as God. And the channel through which he came into this world was the channel of the virgin birth. If he's not God, if his conception and birth were natural, but he is not God if his conception and birth were natural. Because as we've said, in natural conception and birth, a whole new person comes into existence. But Christ's conception and Christ's birth were supernatural. And that's what's said in Matthew 1, and that's what we discover in Luke chapter 1. So we have the corroborated witness of what Matthew says together with what Luke says. And in Luke 1 verse 35, the angel had this message for Mary: "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." It was in that way that Christ was to come. Well, Christ is God and Christ can save us from our sins. I want you also to remember this, that not only must Christ be God in order to save us from our sins, Christ also must be sinless man at the same time. And the virgin birth was a miracle that provided for Christ a full humanity without passing on the sin of Adam. All of us who are born into this world have been born by natural generation. And because of that, we have inherited, originally from our first parents, a fallen human nature. That's why the Bible talks in Psalm 51 about being born in sin. It doesn't mean being born out of wedlock. It means being born with a sin nature. And as a child develops and its consciousness develops and its behaviour shows the fact that it's inclined away from God's ways. We're inclined. The Bible says, every man is turned like a sheep to his own way. And that's because of natural generation. We inherit a fallen human nature. But the miracle of Christ's virgin conception and birth meant that he didn't inherit a fallen human nature. That human nature was the special creation of God, the Holy Ghost. And not only so, but it wasn't something that Christ took by inheritance, it was something that Christ took as a voluntary act of his own supreme and divine will. The humanity which was supernaturally created and conceived by the Holy Spirit was voluntarily assumed by Jesus. And that means that while his Human nature is real and fully human. It is at the same time sinless. Somebody will come with a complaint and say, well, how can Jesus be truly man if he's not capable of sin? Jesus is truly man, though he's not capable of sin, because sin is not something which is absolutely essential to humanity. Sin is rather an intrusion into humanity. But there is no sin that intruded into the human nature of Christ. So he who was born of the Virgin was born a sinless man. That's why he is called in this verse 35 of Luke 1, that holy thing. That holy thing. Let me also say this, and I say this very reverently, and I trust that you'll understand it. That Christ was not born of a virgin, but born in the natural way. Then, using the word in its right context, he is a bastard. Because it stated that conception of Christ was before Mary and Joseph came together, that is, come together in marriage. And that has the most serious implications. If his birth was by human parents, then it would have to have been before they came together. That means out of wedlock. That would make Christ a bastard. And what does that mean? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2, we're told something very, very important. We all know that the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, had to be part of the congregation of Israel. But Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says this, a bastard shall not enter in to the congregation of the Lord. Mark those words, those are important words. Christ was born by natural generation, born out of wedlock, then he cannot be part of the congregation of Israel, and he cannot, as a result of that, be the Messiah of his people. We have no gospel, therefore, no hope of salvation, and it can be the epitaph of us all, better were it for us had we never been born. Thank God tonight Christ was virgin born. And praise his name, Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Not only fully God, but he's fully man and yet spotless and sinless. And that means that we can be saved. That means that all of us here, by trusting in him, can have a place in heaven for sure. It is a certainty through a Christ who is God and sinless man. Now tonight I want us to think about another aspect of this message, or this theme on the Virgin Mary. I want to say tonight that I believe in another aspect with regard to her. I not only believe in the Virgin Mary's reputation, but I believe in her faith and obedience. And that's what verse 38 and 45 are all about in Luke chapter 1. That's our text for tonight. Now I want you to turn now to those verses, and I want to read them again to you. Luke 1 verse 38 and verse 45. And it says this in verse 38, Mary's response to the angel, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And then you have the encouragement of her faith in verse 45. Blessed is she that believed, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So these verses together tell us about the faith and obedience, or to put it another way, the expectation and the submission of the Virgin. And those two things, every bit as much as I believe in the reputation of the Virgin, I believe in her expectation and her submission. Last week I was telling you about a great Presbyterian from America called John Gresham Machen. And this is what he said with regard to the influence of the Virgin Mary. He said, in the record of the third gospel, the Virgin is no lifeless automaton. She is a person who lives and who moves, and a person who from that day to this has had the power to touch all simple and childlike hearts. Never a truer word was spoken. Mary is not a dead person, where he is a dead in the physical sense of the word, but her influence lives on to challenge us and to encourage us and to help us. And it's notable here that as we read this chapter that though the faith of the Virgin was mature and strong, yet it was hers when she was in her youth. That's the amazing thing. Mary is not an aged woman here like the wife of Zacharias called Elizabeth. And when we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, no less than 7 times is she called the young mother. Take the young child and his mother. The child is young, but the mother is also young because she was a damsel in her youth. She said here in Luke chapter 1, in contrast to the aged Elizabeth. Mary's young piety is not only charming, but I think it's an example of the power of God working in her. Only the power of God can make someone in their youth like this. Only the power of God working in a person can make somebody pious and holy in the proper sense of the word, believing and submitted, surrendered to the will of God. It's only the grace of God that can do that. There's no way that you and I, by any stretch of the imagination, by any effort of our own, can be really in heart and soul believers and those that are surrendered to God's will. But if God makes us so, then we will be so. If the grace of God enters our lives and changes us lock, stock and barrel, then we will be what He wants us to be. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The will is changed, the affections are changed, the desire is changed, the goal is changed, the hope is changed. Everything has changed when the Lord comes into the life. Let me ask a question tonight. Have you been changed? Have you been changed as Mary was changed? And I think we also learn from this piety of this young woman who we're going to look at. We learn to pray for the younger generation. The younger generation in our day is challenged like no other generation, younger generation of the past. Temptations are abounding. The moral corruption in society seems to deepen and get worse day by day. When we think we've heard one terrible thing, then we hear another terrible thing, and it seems that morality decays apace. Seems to go from bad to worse. And this is an age when Christians, older Christians, need to pray, Lord, do a work of grace in the younger generation. Do a work of grace in the younger generation. You see, what Mary was by grace, any young person can be by grace. The faith and obedience of Mary was not an exception. It can be the rule by the Spirit of God working in a person. How was it that Mary was faithful and obedient? How was it that she believed and submitted herself to the will of God for her life? It was because God made her like that. And in Mary was fulfilled that tremendous promise of the Old Testament. In the last days, I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, upon young men and upon maidens. And that was fulfilled in Mary. She became the handmaiden of the Lord because the Spirit of God was poured out upon her. Look, it's not a baptism of religion that people need. It's a baptism of the Holy Ghost that people need. That's the only thing which will change a heart and life. That's the only thing which will save the younger generation. That's the only thing that has hope for Britain. That's what we need, and we need to pray for it. And we need to pray for it urgently and desperately and continually. Now, turn with me to verse 30, and I want you to mark here one simple thing. In verse 38, we notice that the faith of Mary was submissive faith. There's a lovely response. There's no argumentation here. There's no retort offered. She simply offers herself up and says, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's very simple. Here's a woman who is entirely surrendered to the God she had believed in as her Savior. The word behold doesn't imply doubt. Doesn't imply amazement. It implies a complete and utter yielding of herself to the Lord's will. And that was in respect entirely in respect here with regard to the Lord's will for her body. Her soul had been already yielded to the Lord. She was already able to say, My spirit had rejoiced in God my Saviour. Her spirit was the Lord. It belonged to Him. It was redeemed by Him. But now she was yielding her body to Him. And it was done joyfully and willingly. It wasn't only a full submission that's expressed here. It was a free submission. Now the word handmaid literally in the Greek means a slave. It comes from an old Greek word which means to bind. and was used of a person who was bound entirely to the will of his master, a person who wasn't free. It denoted the lowest possible position in society. Somebody who was entirely given over or taken over. Somebody who was under the control and will of another who hadn't a will for himself. However, when Mary calls herself the slave of the Lord, she doesn't say it grudgingly, but she says it happily. Because that's what the gospel does. That's what the grace of God does in a person's life. For those that are redeemed, those that are saved by the grace of God, the service of Jesus Christ is not a drudgery or a bondage. His commandments aren't grievous. His commandments are precious. And they are pleasant. The psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments. That's eagerness. There's zeal. There's joy. He wanted to do it. He had a heart to do it. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You see, the service of Christ for the Christian, for the real Christian, is a service which is without the idea of slavery or bondage. Because the Bible says those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. It says again, I am crucified with Christ, yet listen to this, nevertheless I live. I am dead, yet at the same time I am alive. And being alive, I am free. Being alive, I am happy. Being alive, I don't serve Jesus in the dead letter of the law. I serve him in the spirit of a new life. I'm a happy servant of Christ. The obedience of a real Christian is not a passive resignation merely. It is a strong, it is a humble desire to cooperate with God in the promotion of his great designs. A real Christian servant is not an unconscious vessel of the divine will. He's a willing doer of God's will. Now, as I said earlier, that can only be by the grace of the Lord himself. For the natural man, for the person that's born into this world, for the man who is outside of Christ, as all are, they are born into this world by natural generation, we may think that we are free, but we're not. I hope that the Lord brings this point home to us. It's an important one. The natural man, the unconverted man, the unregenerate man, the man that's not saved, put it another way, the man who's not born again, though he may think he is free, yet he's not free. Romans 6 puts it like this. Ye were the servants of sin. That's the state of man by nature. And then it says in verse 20 of Romans 6, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what happens when a person is committed to the Lord Jesus? What happens when the Lord takes him and saves him is this. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, ye have become the servants of God. Being made free from sin, ye have become the servants of God. When God pardoned me and took away my sin, I don't do the will of God grudgingly. I do it because I enjoy to do it. It's a pleasure. There's an old hymn which goes like this. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Now, believers have every good reason to submit themselves as Mary did. You believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me present you with a motive, the best possible motive to serve him. And we have good reason to be submitted joyfully to the Lord's will because he provides us that motivation and salvation. His grace in saving us is the motivation for us serving him. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you have been bought with a price. Bought with a price. What a price! Not with silver, not with gold, not with jewels, but with the price of the precious blood of Christ. What a price. What a price. It wasn't just that Jesus died. He died a bloody death for us. And when he came into this world, in his early days, he shed his blood in circumcision. His life was marked with blood. His death was marked with blood. He was obedient unto blood, as the hymn writer puts it in another hymn. And that lifeblood of Jesus was the lifeblood of God in the flesh. That's precious blood. And when he shed his blood, the Bible describes that as God laying down his life. What a price. Do you realize what Jesus paid in order to save you? He gave his life in giving of his blood. That's an amazing thing. And that is the motivation for the Christian. The Christian is a person who has been bought by that price. The Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Brethren and sisters in Christ, to those of you that are born again in this meeting, let me say that that is our motivation for doing for God what He wants us to do for Him. We don't need any other motivation. That is a motivation. And that's our end in living to please God. What did He do for me? He gave His life for me. And I don't feel, therefore, that I must do something bound like a slave. I want to do it because I love Him. Somebody put it like this. I cannot work my soul to save, for that the Lord has done, but I would work like any slave from love to God's dear Son. Yes, we say that, but it's not really slavery. It's freedom and it's liberty. What a wonderful thing it is to serve God in liberty, in newness of life. Mary's faith is not only submissive faith, but I'd urge you to see, secondly, that it was also strong faith. Go back for a moment to Luke 1 and verse 29. I think this is a very important verse. Luke 1 and verse 29. And you'll see here how Mary responds to what the angel said. Luke chapter 1 verse 29. Initially, Mary is afraid. And I think that all of us in her position would have felt exactly the same. Do you remember an Old Testament saint called Job? And he describes the visit he had from an angel in the middle of the night. And he said his words to the effect of his flesh began to crawl and his hair stood on end because of this heavenly visitor. Now I understand that Mary had a visit from a holy angel. And if we had been in her position, we would be fearful too. We would be afraid at first. That's natural, but it's also understandable because when the angel spoke to her and gave her a salutation, that was so unusual for the East. Because in the East, women are not greeted with salutations. So no wonder she was afraid and no wonder she was apprehensive. She was not only afraid and apprehensive, if you look at verse 34, she was also anxious. Luke 1 verse 34. She says, how shall this be? How am I going to have a child, seeing I know not a man? Very interesting to see here the difference between her and another person. You know Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? He asked the question. He said, how shall this be? I'm an old man, Elizabeth my wife, an old woman. I'm going to have a child. How? But Mary's inquiry is different. It wasn't the inquiry of a doubter. It was in fact the inquiry of a believer who was looking for direction. She doesn't question the fact of God's ability to give a child as Zacharias did in verse 18. She only asks with regard to the mode of how God is going to perform his work. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So it's not the fact that she questions. It's the mode of God's working that she's asking about. She's looking for direction. She is anxious as well as afraid and apprehensive. But the amazing thing is that after the angel has spoken, after the angel has delivered the message of God, after the angel has answered her question, after the angel has satisfied her curiosity and her concern, Mary accepts the situation with all its risks. And this is what's said in verse 38. After the angel had spoken, Mary said, here I am, that God's will be done. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it just exactly as God has said, let his will be done. Doesn't deviate, not be done in part, but let the Lord's will be done. In other words, let it be done in its entirety in my life. Now that meant a great deal. That meant trials. Yes, it did. It is not an easy thing to submit ourselves to God. There are trials that come as a result. And Mary would be, for a time, an object of suspicion to Joseph. That's why we read Matthew 1 last week. You remember that Joseph said, pondered in himself, well, here is the woman that I'm engaged to. I'm going to marry this woman. I've been planning for this for such a long time. She's been planning for this. It says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, what did he do? He took it to heart. And Matthew 1 relates all that to us. And he was intending to divorce her privately. as we could render it in modern language. He was minded to put her away privily, as it says in our English version. So for a time, Mary was an object of suspicion to Joseph, and she knew that that would happen. She knew that that would be so when she submitted herself to the Lord, but she still did it. She still bows to the divine will, and she still says, "Lord, just do with me as you please. Just let it be according to your will." And what was the secret of it? This is tremendous. This is really an act of tremendous courage. Tremendous courage on the part of the Virgin. What was it? What lied behind the secret of Mary's courage? Was it just a kind of stoical attitude? Well, I take it, whatever might come my way. Sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, I put up with it. No, it wasn't like that at all. The secret of Mary's courage, the courage of her obedience, was faith. Look at verse 37. She had faith in the power of God. The angel said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Our God is so good and so mighty that he can give life in whatever way he pleases to give life. And really, you know, life itself, whatever way it comes, it's a miracle. You may not realize it before, but all of you here are miracles. You're living miracles. The psalmist said about himself, and he was only born in the natural way, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Amazing. The makeup of man is an amazing thing. It defies description. It really does. "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but the same God that made me can give life in whatever way he chooses to give life. And with God, nothing shall be impossible." Mary had faith and courage because she reckoned upon the power of God. My dear Christian friend, whatever your need might be tonight, or whether you're saved or not saved, I can tell you this night that whatever your need might be, whether as a sinner or as a saint, God can meet that need. Whatever the difficulty might be, whatever the burden might be, whatever the problem might be, God can meet the need. Look what it says. With God, nothing's impossible. You think of God that can create this world and hold it together, and the entire universe, a tiny fragment of which we only can see and have learned already. You think that God can't do anything. That God can do anything he pleases to do. Mary had courage in the power of God. Mary had courage because she believed in the purpose of God. That was the secret of her strong faith. Verse 31 tells us a little bit about the purpose of God. God had a purpose that she should bring forth a son who would be the Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Remember what it says in Matthew 1? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There was a good purpose in what God was going to do in Mary's life. And then when we come to verse 32, we're not only told that he was a Savior, we're told in verse 32, he was a sovereign. "He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." How many world empires there have been. How great they have been. But they've all crumbled and fallen. And every world empire, between the beginning of history and the end of history, they will crumble and fall. But there is one kingdom which shall stand forever. The kingdom of grace, established by God the Son in the hearts of those that believe upon him. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. God purposed that that kingdom would come through the Messiah. Yes, he had already promised it, hadn't he? Do you remember the promise to Daniel? Daniel had revealed the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him, a huge image with several parts, which represented the great world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then the stone cut out without hands comes and smashes us on its feet, and that stone becomes a great mountain which fills all the earth, and that's fulfilled in Christ. A great mountain, great kingdom. Of his kingdoms there shall be no end. No end. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Thrones and crowns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain." It would come, but it wouldn't come apart from Mary's submission to the purpose of God in her life. She said, "Look, here's a purpose that's going to be worked out through me. What a privilege I have. I will submit myself. I will do what God wants me to do." You know all God's purposes for your good. I don't know. Now, you may say, well, maybe some of them are good, but not all of them. How could Paul could? What about the purposes of suffering? What's good about that? So I tell you what's good about it. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. It says again in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. The Christian that suffers now, well, as C.S. Lewis put it, the pain now is part of the joy then that will come. Our light affliction, it says, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but why we look at the things which are eternal. Do you have faith in the purpose of God? God is going to work out his plan in your life, and you'll see that it will work together for good. And then she had also faith in the purity of God. That gave her courage. Here she is. She knows that God's holy. She knows that the Spirit by whom the child is conceived in her, that he is holy. He's called holy by the angel. She knows that a holy God has a holy purpose. This holy God who has a holy purpose will vindicate himself. He'll not want anybody to think that the child is naturally conceived. He'll want people to know that it's conceived supernaturally. He'll want to take the honour to himself because he is worthy of it. And if he would vindicate himself, then he would certainly vindicate her. He wouldn't take this handmaid of his and have her disgraced publicly and make people think wrong of her or ill of her. She would know that by the purity of God, she would be vindicated as well as he vindicating himself. She would be vindicated too. She had faith in the purity of God. She had faith that she would be vindicated. Christian, God will vindicate you, though you suffer for obeying him, not though you suffer from him. You're never a loser through Christ. But you may suffer as a result of following him. But it'll all work out in the end. The Bible says he'll bring your righteousness forth as the noonday and cause it to shine like the brightness of the sun. God will vindicate you. Because he's a pure God. Have faith in God. Have faith in the power of God. Have faith in the purity of God. Have faith in the purpose of God. God's on your side. If you're on his side, God's on your side. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. The way is clear. The Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. And when we realize that, our faith will be strong. Our faith will be strong. Mary's faith is not only strong faith. Mary's faith is not only strong faith and submissive faith, it was satisfied faith. I want you to turn to verse 45. She comes into the company in the home of Elizabeth, her cousin. And immediately, she's in her company. Her cousin has something to say to her. Something has happened. She salutes Elizabeth, the little baby, 6 months old in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist. He leaps in her womb, Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Ghost, and then she comes to Mary and says this, blessed is she that believed, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now Elizabeth was a woman who recognized and encouraged the faith of her cousin. And the contrast here really is remarkable. The contrast between Mary's faith and Zachariah's doubt was marked. Here's Zachariah, that poor old priest, he's stealing about the house, dumb. While Mary is here in the full enjoyment of all her faculties, with all her senses. And Elizabeth is rejoicing. My cousin Mary, the one through her unhesitating faith, has escaped what has happened to my husband Zachariah for his unbelief. And she could encourage her cousin Mary further in this, that she was living proof herself of the faithfulness of the Lord. Here was an aged woman, not just an old woman, but Luke 1 tells us she was stricken in years. So she was weak. Naturally she was weak, but look at it, she had conceived herself. By the power of God, that's an amazing thing too. That's a remarkable thing too. And she was living proof. She was now 6 months expectant with a child. She was great with a child. And Mary had before her and a cousin living proof that God is faithful to his word. Listen, Christian, as you submit yourself to the will of God like Elizabeth, and God's hand of blessing is seen in your life, what other Christians see in your life can be a practical encouragement to them. And it's important that we realise that. She could encourage God not only by the work of grace in her life, or encourage Mary not only by the work of grace in her life, she could encourage Mary by speaking the word with the help of God. Take a look at verse 41. And it came to pass, and when she heard these words, she was filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was then, according to verse 42, that she spoke to Mary. Look, sometimes Christians are anything but encouragers of one another. Isn't that true? Is that true? Sometimes you meet Christians will meet with other Christians, and one Christian might be more of a discouragement than an encouragement to his brother or sister in Christ. That's not how it should be. And we can have a happier way if we're filled with the Holy Ghost to speak a word of encouragement. Do you know how to speak a word of encouragement in due season? Elizabeth sought to encourage Mary by God's word. She said, look, there shall be a performance of those things that were told you from the Lord. The very message which the angel brought from God to Mary, she said, look, it will be fulfilled. God's promise is fulfilled in me, as you can see. God's promise will be fulfilled in you. Just rest upon his word now. And that's how it is. Mary's faith was a faith that rested upon the word of God. And that is the faith that I want. That's the faith which I want you to have. That's the faith which God wants you to have. That's the faith which God can give you. I can't give you it, though I want you to have it, but God can give you it, because he wants you to have it. And it's without money and it's without price. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you have that faith? I'm not asking you tonight what your denominational affiliation might be. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. As regards your salvation, it's not important. But I'm asking you, do you have faith? Because faith is a happy thing. Blessed is this woman. Look at verse 45. I believe in this faith of Mary because it brought her blessing. If you have this faith, it will bring blessing to you. The word there in the original is, happy is that woman. The gospel is a happy thing. God makes his believing people a happy people. It says in the Bible, one of the Beatitudes of Jesus, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. We get away from that. We have such a one-sided view of God and the gospel sometimes that we fail to grasp the joy of it. God is holy, yes, but God is also happy. Paul talked in one verse in the New Testament about the glorious gospel of the happy God. God is happy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to know that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. That's the joy which Mary had through faith and obedience. That's the joy which you can have. Do you want it? You need it, don't you? If you're honest, you'll admit that you need it. And I'm glad I can tell you, you can have it just by looking to the Lord. Look to him tonight. Just ask. It's a gift. It's free of charge. Without money, without price. Take it. Take it from him. Take it today. He invites you to come. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Are you willing to do that? Then you'll have the joy that Mary had. May God bless his faltering words tonight, and may he help us through what we've heard.